cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the most frightening words that I know. We read them a few moments ago. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they concern the man who had received the one talent. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. What a ghastly, desolating picture. And what is the fault of the one who is thus condemned? He had thrown away his opportunity. He had wasted his time. We know the story of the talents well. Verse 14 of this 25th chapter of Matthew tells us, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." It's easy to recognize the Lord Jesus himself in this man travelling into a far country. And to one servant, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. What are these talents? We usually think of them as abilities. The word talent is used in that sort of way. But I doubt whether it means this here. Because after saying that he gave these talents to these men, we read he gave them according to his several ability. So it seems unlikely that talents are abilities if he gave them according to their abilities. And the suggestion that was given to me, and I hand it on to you, is that talents are opportunities. Opportunities given according to ability. And so some were given more opportunities according to their greater abilities, some less according to their lesser abilities. The man who received the 5 talents, he gained 5 more, 100% gain. The man who was given 2 talents gained 2 more, 100% gain. The man who had received the 1 talent hid it. And when his Lord came, he said, "I know thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." And then we get that terrible condemnation. There was a grain of truth in what this man said. Gathering where he had not strawed, reaping where he had not sown. What he was saying in effect is, "God, I know that you can do everything. There's nothing that I can do for you. And because there's nothing that I can do for you, it's pointless my trying to do anything for you." And he didn't try, and was condemned for not trying. And so, although God can do everything, God can always achieve his results, and we haven't really fully grasped this fact, the omnipotence of God. But although this is true, the omnipotent God requires that we should occupy, and we stand condemned, and condemned terribly, if we do not occupy. And so the question can be asked, and how can we occupy, if God can achieve his results in any case, in any way, despite us, if not because of us? What does God expect of us? I think that the next parable, if parable it is, the next picture of the judgment at all events, answers the question. And I've only got to mention one word which recurs in this next picture. Inasmuch, there we have the answer. How does God expect us to work for Him when He can always achieve His results? Inasmuch. The idea is that we work for God by working for our fellow men. Simply that. Now let's turn to the Epistle of John, shall we, where this lesson is brought out very effectively indeed. The first Epistle of John, the third chapter. Verse 16 speaks of great love, the love of God manifested in Christ. There is a contrast, in fact, here. We read of the murderer who hath no eternal life abiding in him. A murderer is one who deprives another of life, but he also deprives himself. A murderer hath no eternal life abiding in him. And then we have a contrast. Not the one who deprives another of life, but the one who deprived himself of life for the sake of others. Verse 16 then. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And then there follows, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that word ought carries with it the idea of a debt. This great thing, this wonderful thing has been done for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a kind of a debt transference. We owe God everything. And so God tells us, show your love for me by loving your fellow men. Pay your debt back to me by working for humanity. The same idea is expressed in the next chapter, the fourth chapter, and the 11th verse. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought, we owe is the idea, we ought also to love one another. Come to Romans. The 13th chapter. Here Paul is telling us that we must pay all our debts. He mentions the sort of things that we must discharge. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You get the idea there. We have to pay all our debts. We must be careful to discharge all our obligations. We must owe nothing to anybody. Except. And there's one thing which is an eternal debt. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Because we never can repay God for the wonderful things that he has done for us, we can never do too much for man. The debt is always outstanding. The idea is that we pay it back in as large installments as we can, as frequently as we can. We must keep on doing it if we have any impression of what God has done for us. And when we've done everything, the debt is still outstanding. Paul really got hold of this lesson himself. Paul learned these things himself, and in that robust way which characterizes him, he describes himself as a debtor. I am a debtor, he says, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This is an obvious exhortation, but it's an exceedingly powerful one. And so we ask the question, and how do we repay this debt? What can we do for our fellow men? What are the possibilities? Well, let's go back to John again, shall we? Only we go to the third epistle now. And I want to read from verse 5 to verse 8. And I'd be grateful if you'd follow the reading carefully and see what the possibilities are, who the people are whom we can pay this debt back to, and what are the sort of things that we can do. Verse 5 then of 3rd Epistle of John. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Can you see that here there is involved the helping of brethren, the helping of strangers, the going forth to preach, and the providing of hospitality to others and to those who do so. And so there's a world full of opportunity. There is a doing good to the household. There is a doing good to all men. There is a doing good in preaching, and there is doing good in practical works. The scope is absolutely limitless. There was no excuse for the man to hide his talent. You know, when you come to think of this, we're admirably qualified for this work. We talk a lot about our weaknesses, our unworthiness. We've been doing it this weekend, and rightly so. But we can deplore our weaknesses too much. Has it occurred to you that in one respect human weakness is a qualification? Because we are human, because we are weak, because of our limitations, we are in an admirable position to cater to the human needs of others. When we preach the gospel to them, we can tell them of how our hearts have been gladdened by the great news which we have received. We've been in pain. We've been in trouble. We've been anxious. We've been depressed. We can recognize these things in others, and we can help them in various ways. All we have to do is to use our imagination and realize what a wonderful advantage this contact is that we have with our fellow men. We can make our own applications. We've heard of campaigns. We've heard of the Bible mission and work abroad. We've heard of the pressing need for nurses in the nursing home. We know about these things. We know there are aged. We know there are anxious. We know there are depressed people. We know the needs, if we think. If we are not so bound up in ourselves. Has it occurred to you that the Lord Jesus came in our human nature that he might be qualified to work amongst men? This lesson is brought out, I think, in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, an unexpected place to take you. But let's just look at the 15th verse and the 16th. We usually turn to Deuteronomy 18:18. We just go back to verse 15. I think we get the idea expressed in an unusual way here. Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." The reference is back to Exodus, to the occasion when God spoke with a voice of thunder from Sinai. When the people were filled with fear, when Moses himself felt constrained to say, "I do exceedingly fear and quake." You remember that the people begged Moses that they might be spared a repetition of this dreadful experience. And here is God graciously responding to that plea and saying, in effect, "Very well, you need not hear my voice and be filled with fear on that account again. in response to your request, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. You'll be able to listen to him without fear, without being bewildered, bedazzled, overawed, because he'll come on the human level, and you'll be able easily to receive the words of grace that pour from his lips. And so the Lord Jesus was given as a concession to human weakness. And because he was given as a concession to human weakness, he was human and weak himself. He walked on the human plane. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew what hunger was. And although he forbore to perform a miracle to gratify his own hunger, we are told that when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them, and he performed a miracle to gratify their needs, thus in a practical way esteeming other better than himself. Yes, he knew what loneliness was. He knew what carrying heavy burdens was. And so he could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Jesus came as a man in order to minister to our human needs. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he was filled with glory and honor, he moved from the human scene and handed on to other weak human beings who carried on the work amongst men. When we think of the way in which human ministration helps, we realize the great opportunity that we have. Paul was a great man. We tend sometimes to think of Paul as a superman. We're not being fair to him, nor fully taking into account the facts when we do so. But Paul could be cast down. He could be sad. He could be anxious. He speaks of one occasion when he was cast down, and he was able to thank God that he provided him with comfort. God, who is able to comfort them that are cast down, hath comforted me, he said. And how did God comfort him? By the coming of Titus. See the point? Another human being came along, and the load was lifted, and Paul was helped. Remember him again, journeying to Rome, not knowing the things that should await him there. Like any human being, filled with fear and foreboding. But some brethren made the effort to come and see him and meet him on his journey. And the response? He thanked God and took courage. And so, now it's our turn. We know that there's a world full of need, and we know that we are worlds of selfishness in ourselves. Can we let our imaginations be stirred? Can we permit our consciences to be touched? And can we take the exhortation of the parable of the talents? Finally, I want to remind you of that scene when the Lord Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. A homely picture. Why did Jesus, and only Jesus, fulfill that purpose on that occasion? Because he was the only humble man there. Because he thought so little of self that the needs of others immediately came to his mind. When he had done it, he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And then, very significantly, he added, "If ye know these things, Happy are ye if ye do them. We know these things. Are we happy?